20 through 23. Jude verses 20 through 23. Those are the verses that we want to look at today. And I trust it will be a blessing as we read this even in advance. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, as we stand before you, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it. We thank you for your desire portrayed and taught to us in these verses before us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the truth, help us to get the heart of what Jude was thinking as he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put these words down ages ago. We thank you that we can gather here. We thank you for the health and strength that you bless each of these with. We thank you, Father, for your protection through the storm that came through a few days ago. We thank you how you provide for us. We thank you for the protection of the building, the warmth we have. We thank you that we can serve you, worship you. We thank you that we can know you on a personal basis through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, whom you sent long ago, took on human flesh, ministered here on earth, but had come for one purpose, and that was to die in our place, bearing the penalty of each of our sins. They crucified him, they buried him, but death could not hold him. And the third day he rose again triumphantly. Now he is in glory, and we await his imminent return. We believe that he could come even before this service is done. We don't know when he's coming again. But we thank you that we have this blessed hope and this assurance. And that as children of yours, we know that one day we will be caught up to glory to meet our Lord and Savior face to face. Bless, we pray, this time, work your purposes in each of our lives. I pray, Lord, that you might control me with your Spirit so that I would say exactly what you once said and keep me from saying what ought not to be said. We're going to trust you and thank you for this in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Epistle of Jude, that short one-chapter epistle of only 25 verses. Those of you that have been with us week after week, realize that the bulk of Jude's letter, the bulk of these 25 verses, has been a multifaceted warning to the believers concerning the presence of unbelieving apostates among them, who pose great danger to their spiritual well-being. We saw in verse 4, certain men, there are certain men, crept in unawares. And later on in that verse, he says, these are ungodly men. And the bulk of the verses, Jude has spoken, warning them, describing them, picturing how to recognize them, and so on. But today, a transition or change of direction is seen in his message. I'd like to quote Mr. Salmon from the pulpit commentary, where he says this: from these corruptors of the church who have occupied his pen so long and so painfully, Jude now turns direct to his readers and brings his subject to a fitting close with a couple of exhortations full of a wise and tender concern. One of the two counsels deals with what they, the believers, should do for the protection of their own Christian position against the insidious evils of which he has written in words of passion. The other deals with what these believers should do for the preservation of others that have been exposed to these seductive perils which he has spent so much time writing about. With those two thoughts in mind, I'm going to suggest a twofold outline here this morning. And for you note takers, let's call number one in verse 20 and 21 what I've called a constant endeavor. A constant endeavor. Remember, according to this quote that I gave, the first of these two counsels that Jude had given in these verses is what they as believers should be doing to protect their own Christian position. Thus, I've called this a constant endeavor. Things which every believer ought to be conscious of and working on in our daily lives. Jude mentions four things which should occupy our time and our energy as believers. As you look at verse 20, we see his change of direction, even in the way he addresses them, because he says, but ye beloved, but ye beloved. He is addressing the believers to get their attention and speaking to them and teaching them that if they are going to be able to protect themselves against the activity of these apostates that he has so graphically described in verses 5 through 19. if they're ever going to be able to survive, and if they're going to be able to protect themselves from being led away themselves by the error that these false ones are teaching, there are certain things that they must do. They must stay on the right path. And as I have sat and spent hours looking at this particular epistle in weeks gone by, even in preparing for today, my heart was impressed with this verse 20 and 21. What an important activity that we as believers, I don't care who we are, it ought to occupy our time. It ought to be something that we constantly be conscious of and working on. Let's look at those four things. As he mentions the first thing, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. John MacArthur said, we must become doctrinally strong if we would recognize error and effectively fight the battle for truth. We've got to be doctrinally strong. And the direction that Jude gives us is, beloved, don't assume that you have arrived and that you're okay and that there's no danger of you being trapped or led astray. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because of the very first instruction that he gave here, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. That's something, as a Christian, you and I ought to be thinking about all the time. About adding to, about building up the knowledge, the assurance, the beliefs that we have based on God's Word. And as we think of this, he says we are to be building up ourselves on our most holy faith. What is he talking about? He's talking about the faith that back in verse 3 he referred to. I exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once, some versions read, for all, delivered unto the saints. That doctrinal truth, that Word of God, beloved, our faith is established on what? How we feel? Our faith is established on what God tells us in His Word. And Jude is saying, as he makes reference to this constant endeavor, something that I ought to be working on. What a good word in this day and age. What a good word to each and every one of you that knows the Lord as your own personal Savior. Are you working on building up your faith on God's Word? That's how we grow. That's how we build up. Thayer says building up is the sense is resting on your most holy faith as a foundation. Make progress. Rise like an edifice, higher and higher. That's the challenge for you and me as a believer. That we are to be adding to, we are to be building, we ought to be growing. How are we going to build ourselves up? As he says here, on your most holy faith. Growth, building, only comes through God's Word. Only through God's Word. In Acts 20, verse 32, Paul said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." That's the only way we're going to grow. That's the only way we're going to grow is if we are in God's Word. Back a few pages before Jude's epistle, Peter wrote, "As newborn babes desire the sincere or the pure milk of the Word, why? That ye may," you know what the word is? "Grow by it." That's how we grow, as we are in the Word. God's Word is central in spiritual growth. There is no such thing as a strong, fruitful Christian who ignores the Bible. So says Warren Wiersbe. Let me say that again. There is no such thing as a strong, fruitful Christian who ignores the Bible. That's an oxymoron. That just isn't. If we're not in the Word, we're not going to be strong, and we're certainly not going to be bearing fruit to the glory of the Lord. And as we think of this, we think of Jude's words to us. That was just about half of the icicles that were hanging there. They just fell. Building, I know it's crooked and sloped and everything, but we're all set here. We're all set. But is that all it takes in this constant endeavor? I'll just read God's Word, read God's Word, read God's Word. And that's how I'm going to be building myself up on the Word, on my most holy faith. You said, takes God's Word. But Jude didn't stop there. He didn't say, "But ye beloved, read your Bibles and study your Bibles." He said, secondly, or B, in verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. There's the second thing that comes to our attention. Wiersbe calls this particular step the power for the building Christian. That's where the power comes for the Christian life is praying in the Spirit. If all a person does is read their Bible, and they seldom ever spend any time in prayer, they might have a great deal of knowledge concerning God's Word, but they're not going to realize power at all for victory in their lives. Because the power comes through spending time in God's Word and then praying in the Spirit. Or, here's a person, they're praying all the time, but they don't get into God's Word. What is that going to produce? They might have great zeal, but they're going to be lacking knowledge. Well, what is praying according or in the Holy Ghost? What does that mean, Pastor? It means to pray according to the leading of the Spirit. It means to pray concerning God's will, not ours. It's interesting how John's Sunday school class is dovetailing with what we are looking at as John started out this morning there in James chapter 4. You have not, you ask, but you ask amiss. And the reason you don't have is because you're not, what? Asking according to God's will. Those to whom he was writing, he said, you know, you're asking just to consume it in your own lusts. But that's not praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is praying according to the will of God. And praying for those things that would bring honor and glory to the Lord. And I would dare say to believers, we know the difference, don't we? We know the difference, don't we? How it is to just mouth words, say words, maybe spend 8 minutes with your eyes closed and your hands folded. But it hasn't really been occupied with God's will for your life, God's purposes, that which is going to bring glory to his name. It's what you want. I want it. And we're not praying according to the Spirit. As we look at some verses back a few pages, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, John wrote this. He said, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. How do we know God is going to answer those prayers? John says, when we are asking according to his will, God delights in answering those prayers. The Spirit, as we think about praying in the Spirit, we find from Paul's writing back in Romans chapter 8, we learn that the Spirit helps us in our prayer. You say, what do you mean he helps us? In verse 26 and 27 of Romans 8, Paul said, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints. Get this now. According to the saints' will? No. According to the will of God. Paul teaches us, as we pick up Jude's words, that we need to be building ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. As we think of this, what a comfort it is to realize the Holy Spirit, when I am praying in the Spirit, he is actively involved in prayer with me, because as I don't know really how to express myself and say to the Father what I want to say, Paul said, he's going to intercede for you with groanings which can't even be uttered. He knows your heart. He knows what you want to ask the Father, and he knows how to ask it. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit, Christian, who indwells your life? I certainly am. There are many times I find myself, I don't know what to pray for. And my heart groans because I am burdened with something. Take comfort in Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27, that when we are at a time like that, we can thank God for his Spirit, who, when we don't know what to say, he does, and he's asking it for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul said this, through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so we find that it is the Holy Spirit who makes our access to the Father possible because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. But you know, as we go back to our text in Jude, that's not all. Lest we should say, okay, I need to read my Bible and pray. Read my Bible and pray. That's how I'm going to grow. Well, those are some important steps. But that's not all Jude told us here. A, we build ourselves up on our most holy faith. And it comes by spending time in reading, meditating upon, studying God's Word. And then the Holy Spirit will teach us how to apply the truth that we have read about and studied, and show us what it means in our life. But see, he moves on when he says in verse 21, the third thing is, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What's that? That's kind of a strange statement. Did you notice he didn't say, keep yourself saved? You know why he didn't say that? Because you can't and I can't. Verse 1. Notice it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and what? Preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We're not the one that does the keeping of our salvation. That's all safe and secure. That's God's part. He does the keeping. Well, what is it? What is this that he's talking about? I like the way, actually, a couple of different authors use this illustration. And I'll have to tell you, sometimes when I read something and I find an illustration in one book, and then I'll turn to another author, and sometimes it's almost identical word for word. I ask myself, I wonder who's the originator and who's the copier. I wonder who had this idea first. And I see that from time to time as I read the different commentaries on Scripture. But I did run across this a couple of times in trying to illustrate what does it mean to keep oneself in the love of God. They said this, let's compare God's love to the sunshine. The sun is always shining, true or false? True. But something between the sunshine blocks it, doesn't it? That doesn't mean it's not still shining. It's still there. But something has come between your eyes and the sun. The picture and the relevance is if sin comes between us and the Lord, we are not going to be enjoying His love in a practical way. Let me say that again. If some sin has come between us and the Lord, we're not going to be enjoying His love in a practical way. Why not? Something's between us. So we used to sing a chorus, maybe it's even in our chorus book. Nothing between. What's the rest of it? My soul and the Savior. And that's what we need to be concerned about. Christian, as I am going through verse 20 and 21, I hope something is computing in your heart. I pray, Lord, let this make an indelible impression upon me. You talk about two of the most relevant verses in the life of the Christian. It's Jude 20 and 21. This is something that I ought to be concerned about every day of my life. Building myself up on my most holy faith. Praying in the Spirit. Keeping myself in the love of God. It has to do with abiding in His love. And abiding in His love. Abiding, what's that word mean? Living. Living in His love. Abiding in His love is connected to this. It's connected to obedience to His word. In John 15, verses 9, 10, and 11. Listen. Our Lord said this, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And then he says, continue ye in my love. Stay in my love. Just like Jude wrote, keeping ourselves in the love of God. That's what the Lord told his disciples as they listened to him. And he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. You will be living in my love if you are obeying my commandments. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Lord says, that's what I do all the time. And that's what I'm instructing you to do. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. How many of you would like a joyful life? Anybody here? Sure we would. And the Lord said, here's the secret. It's connected with my obedience to what God is telling me to do. It's connected with my following through on knowing what I ought to do. I hate to burst anybody's bubble, but you know, quite often people talk about certain things and they say, oh, I know that. I know all about that. And I know this is what the Bible says. But, okay, you know it. But what are you doing with it? What am I doing with it? Because James says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and has followed through, doeth it not, to that person it is what? It's sin. And sin comes between us and the Father's love. Just like thick clouds will come between us and the rays of the sunshine. As we think of this, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, John wrote this, whoso keepeth his word, in him, in that person, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Once again, you want to keep yourself in the love of God. How do we do that? By keeping his word. By keeping his word. In John 14, 21 and 23, the Lord said this, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest or show myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Keep yourself in the love of God. It has to do with how obedient am I to his word. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. But that's not all, as we go back to Jude 21. We've seen the three things so far. A, keep ourselves building ourselves up on our most holy faith. B, praying in the Holy Ghost. C, keeping ourselves in the love of God. D, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What in the world is he talking about there? What is he talking about there? Keep looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the scholars that I read all agree on this, that this fourth thing that Jude mentioned has to do with looking for the Lord's return at any time. Looking for our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. Warren Wiersbe said it describes an attitude of life that is motivated by the promise of our Lord's return. Now the apostates, they can only look for judgment when he comes. But God's people are looking for mercy. And as I looked at that and I began reading some of these different ones, I thought, well, wait a minute. We've already received God's mercy. And Mr. Wiersbe added this thought, and I thought, I like that. Not only is our salvation from sin the gift of God's mercy, but so also is the deliverance of his church from this evil world. In his mercy, he will come for us and take us to himself before God's judgment is poured out on this world. Isn't that a good thought? Praise the Lord. He's going to spare us from what this world and the ungodly people are going to have to experience. You say, well, it sounds like you don't think the church is going to be going through the tribulation. That's right. I'm a pre-tribulation rapture preacher. I believe the Lord is coming to take us home before the tribulation begins. I'm not a mid-tribber that, like some may think, well, the church is going to have to go through some of it, but not the worst of it. Or a post-trib that we're going to have to go through all the tribulation and he's going to come after. Nope. In his mercy. We're looking for his mercy. The mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. Praise the Lord. Having seen the practical instruction Jude gave for every believer, he moves on to verses 22 and 23, which I have called a careful endeavor. That first one was a constant endeavor, something which we as believers ought to. This ought to just be a part of our daily thought, attitude. You just think of what he's mentioned there in verse 20 and 21. What a thing to challenge you each day. But we go on in verses 22 and 23. This I'm calling a careful endeavor, or a cautious endeavor of the believer. And it seems as if the direction Jude took in these verses relates to the attitude that a growing believer should have toward those believers who are being influenced by the apostates, by the error. And we see him making reference, A, in verse 22, to the confused ones. He says in verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And it seems as though what Jude is referring to here is as the strong, growing believer grows in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, one of the things we ought to be concerned about is fellow believers who are listening to the apostates, fellow believers who are toying with it. They're wondering, and they're starting to dabble in it a little bit. And they're starting to listen to the seminars, and they're starting to read the books. And he says, on some of these people, you need to be compassionate. These are the ones, in verse 22, who have not wholly gone in the direction of the apostates. But they're questioning it. They're considering it. They're thinking about it. They're questioning what is the truth. And the reason is because they are not grounded in the truth. They might be young believers. They might be some of those believers that we described a while ago, who, in all honesty, they seldom ever crack the book. They seldom ever spend time in God's Word. And remember that quote that we gave, there is no such thing as a strong, victorious Christian who is not spending time in the Word. If a believer is not spending time in the Word, in prayer, and so on, he is open season for the devil and his lies. And we find here, he says, as he's writing to the beloved, he said, some of these people, you need to have compassion on them because they're not fully convinced. And so the strong believer is to show compassion, mercy, patience. Assure those who are wondering and are questioning it. What do? We assure them of all that they have in Christ. Build up to them all Christ has done for them. Constantly point this one in the direction of the truth. Lovingly, patiently, trying to win them away from the false, back to the Lord. But B, verse 23. These are not the confused ones. These, in verse 23, are the convinced ones. These are the ones that need to be reached with a strong, resolute warning and instruction. I'm going to be honest with you. You have adopted what is false, and it is dangerous to your spiritual well-being. So he says, others, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Like if you saw a friend of yours about to step off into a burning volcano, would you just stand there and say, how you doing? Or if it was someone you were concerned about and you saw they didn't realize the peril they were in, you would snatch them back. You would try to rescue them from the danger. And that's exactly what Jude says as he's writing to these believers. And he said back in verse 4, we've had these ungodly men that have crept in among us. And as he's ending his book, the whole truth is some of our numbers have been influenced by these. And with some, praise the Lord, they haven't embraced it totally. Have compassion on them. Gently try to win them back. But others, they think that false teaching is right. And Jude says, with these, you need to be grabbing them and pulling them back. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. I think it'll be a week or two before John gets here. It's all right if I read this, isn't it? Okay, good. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him or turns him back, let him know that he that brings back or converteth The sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That's what Jude is teaching us there in this verse 23. Because there are some that are convinced the error is right. And once again, I quote Warren Wiersbe, and he says, not every Christian is equipped to deal with these false teachers or with those they have influenced and captured. It takes a good knowledge of the Word, a faithful walk with the Lord, an understanding of Satan's devices, and certainly the fullness of the Spirit of God. It demands spiritual discernment. Jude, in this verse 23, uses the word fear. He says, and of others, save with fear. What does he mean? It means, this word with fear means with caution. So what's he suggesting? We as believers must be careful that in trying to rescue the deceived one, that we not become trapped or influenced by the error ourselves. Be careful. Be careful. Once again, Wiersbe says, the principle Jude was laying down was that the stronger believers must never think that they are beyond satanic influence. Even while serving the Lord and seeking to rescue one of His children, we can become defiled by those we are wanting to help. We must be very careful. The Old Testament Jews had to be very careful to avoid ceremonial defilement. And this included even their clothing. If a clean person touched an unclean garment, then that person was considered unclean. Thus, what Jude mentions here, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We must certainly love God's people, but we must also hate sin. As we look at this, I think of what we've seen today. We have seen Jude reminding believers of what ought to be a constant endeavor of ours. Those four things in verse 20 and 21. Take them to heart. Write them out. Get them where you can see them. As we think about the importance of maintaining our own Christian health and our walk with the Lord. And as we think of these last things, as we know, as we see, as we come in contact with those who have been duped by Satan, we ask God to give us wisdom. What should I do? How can I help them? If you're not spiritually qualified, seek help for that person from one who is spiritually qualified to try to lead that one back to our Lord. I close with a quote from John MacArthur. The spiritual survival and prosperity of us who love Christ, especially in times of growing apostasy, requires utmost perseverance and care. We must be defensive. Remember remembering what the Spirit teaches about the presence of false teachers. And we must be proactive, diligently practicing the disciplines of Bible study, prayer, and obedience as we eagerly anticipate the Lord's return. And then finally, we must exercise bold discernment in taking the offensive and reaching out to apostates and those who have been influenced by their heresies. The Christian life has always been a pilgrimage and a spiritual battle, but its end will be triumphant. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we've looked at this material, I pray that you would help each of us to personalize it. I pray that we might take to heart, that we might not just let this pass off like water off of a duck's back. But I pray, Lord, that we would meditate on these truths, both for the believer who is having the desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of you, and for that believer who may have been duped. Maybe they're considering, maybe they're straying away from the truth and they're opening themselves up, or maybe they have fully embraced. Help us, Lord, to know how we can best help them. We pray, Lord, that you would get the glory in all that has been said and done. In your name I pray. Amen. Number 457. 457.